The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. Well, good morning again. If you have a Bible this morning, I hope you do. Please open up with me to Romans chapter 7. That's where we'll be at this morning. Romans chapter 7. If you spend any time in Romans, you know that Romans 7 is, in particular, a humdinger of a chapter. That's a theological word, by the way, humdinger. And so we are going to spend this week and next week in Romans chapter 7. We'll do the first six verses today, and then we'll do the rest of the chapter next week. Lots of good stuff. Not that there's not good stuff in other books of the Bible, but this is a particularly powerful, powerful passage this morning. So Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 7 is where we're at. I want you to know that everything in my life changed on July 16th, 1994. It wasn't a bad type of change, but it was a change nonetheless. And I remember that day well. It was a hot, humid day, a hot, humid Saturday, as July days are oft to be in South Carolina. I played some golf with some friends of mine and family members that morning. I don't remember what I scored. It really wasn't important to me that day. I had other more important things on my mind. Later that day, in the early evening, some of those same family and friends that I'd played with earlier, that group and maybe 100 more of them, gathered together with me for a very special worship service at an historic church in Statesburg, South Carolina. It was a beautiful, or still is, a beautiful old church called the Church of the Holy Cross. The worship service began around 7 p.m., and then approximately half an hour or so into the service, we reached the part of the service where Mary and I exchanged our marital vows. And we committed then to live together in marital harmony as long as we both shall live. So that day and that moment changed everything for me. Most notably, 30 minutes earlier, I was a single man. I was legally beholden to no one. My bank account was my bank account. My car was my car. No one had rights to anything that belonged to me. And the same was true of Mary. No one had rights to anything that belonged to her. But when we said, I do, and when the pastor pronounced us husband and wife, and we were right there in the worship service, we signed our marriage license. Those things were no longer true. After that, what Mary owned, I owned. And what I owned, Mary owned. And what was mine was hers, and what was hers was mine. And we'd gone from being two individuals to one family. Everything that I was and still is a part of Mary. And everything that Mary was and still is a part of me. You see, marriage at its heart changes who we are and how we interact with the world around us. And so for the past 26 years, I've never gone anywhere in this world where I have not been united with Mary in prayer, in marriage. Even if we're not physically together, we are still married to one another. And this is by God's good and gracious design. And so now let's hear, I promise this has something to do with the text. Let's hear from the word of the Lord. If you're in Romans 7, say amen. All right, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 for us this morning. Follow along with me if you would. Paul writes, he says, "Or do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together, and we thank you just even for these precious moments that we have right now to spend in your word. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that this time would be profitable, that you would use this time through your Spirit to mold us and shape us, to make us more like Jesus. And we pray, Father, there's anyone here today, even one who right now doesn't know you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that individual would come to saving faith even today, even as your word is being proclaimed. And Lord, we pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So if you're a note taker, here's the central idea for today's message, is that through the gospel, we are released from the law and united to Christ. Through the gospel, we are released from the law and united to Christ. And so I have three questions that are going to help us unpack that central idea. And the first question is, what is the gospel? You know, if it's through the gospel that we're released from the law and united to Christ, then it would behoove us, we'd better make sure that we know what the gospel is, right? The word gospel is a word that's thrown around an awful lot in Christian circles, and rightly so. It's probably one of the most important words, if not the most important word, in the Christian vocabulary. The Greek word that we have translated as gospel in our English Bible, it simply means good news. That's what gospel means. And so when we talk about the gospel of Mark or the gospel of Matthew or Luke or John, what have you, we could just as easily call them the good news according to Mark or the good news according to Matthew, Luke, or John, etc. So gospel means good news, but good news about what? And to answer that question, it's going to help us if we take just a brief detour from our main text today. And I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you're using a paper Bible, it's just the next, you just keep flipping to the right and you'll get there. It's the very next book. If you're using one of those electronic doohickeys, it's still the next book in your electronic doohickey. Okay, so you'll get there just as easily. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I hear some pages rustling. Good. Follow along with me. We're only going to read four verses, but I want you to see these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, so it's right toward the end. There's only 16 chapters in 1 Corinthians, right toward the end, verses 1 through 4. Are you there? All right, hearing less pages turning, so most of you are there. Follow along with me. Paul writes, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Now let's stop right there. And I want you to understand what Paul's doing here in 1 Corinthians. He's boiling down the gospel for us. He's, you know, taking away, you know, all that's, if you will, helpful but not important to understand the heart of the gospel. So he's going right to the heart of the gospel. This is the gospel, if you will, in a nutshell. He's reminding them of the good news he preached to them. This is the same good news he preached. This is the same good news that they received and they were saved. And as he boils it down to them, he says, of first importance, and again, in other words, this is the heart, of first importance, he says, is the bodily death of Jesus for our sins. then his burial, and then the resurrection of Jesus on the third day. And so we have here in 1 Corinthians 15, we have the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And Paul is saying, this is central. This is the gospel. Without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we don't have a gospel. Okay? Now, turn back with me to Romans 7. Look with me at our passage today, right there in the middle of the passage in verse 4. Paul says, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. Now, stop right there for a moment. What do we see happening right here in the middle of the first half of this verse? Now, we're going to cover the whole verse, and we'll talk about it more later in the sermon today. But for right now, I want you just to notice this idea right here that we have death through the body of Christ. And so at the very least, what we have happening here is an allusion to the gospel. I think it's far more than just simply an allusion to the gospel. I think Paul is proclaiming the gospel right here. But at the very least, it's an allusion that the heartbeat of the gospel is found in the death, the bodily death of Jesus Christ for our sins. Now let's continue that verse. He says, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. Notice these words, so that you may belong to one another, to him who has been raised from the dead. Again, stop. We'll come back to much more of this later in the sermon. But here, notice the resurrection of Jesus. Paul tells us here that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important for two reasons. First, it's important because Paul's telling us here that the resurrection of Jesus is the heart of the gospel. I mean, that's what he just said in 1 Corinthians 15. That's why we read that passage. But second, it's important because without the resurrection, there is no good news. If Jesus is still in the grave, understand this, please. If Jesus is still in the grave, then there is no good news. If Jesus is still in the grave, then there is only bad news. If he's still in the grave, then we are still in our sins. And there's no such thing as good news. So you track it with me? Right here in verse 4, we have Paul not using the word gospel itself, but nevertheless, he's talking about the gospel. Now, why is that important for us? Why is that important for me? Well, it's important for us because we're all sinners. All of us. You and me, every one of us. And not just those of us gathered in this room. The 7 billion people that live on the planet today, every one of them are sinners. We already covered that back in Romans chapter 3, that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And our sin, contrary to the way sometimes we think, sin is just like a minor infraction. Our sin isn't a minor infraction. Our sin separates us from God, from a God who is holy and just and righteous, that he can't be in the presence of sin. In fact, because he's righteous and just, he will punish sinners, every one of them. Well, you might be thinking, well, Pastor, that doesn't sound a lot like good news to me, right? Why is it called the gospel? Where's the good news? Well, here's the good news, that while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies of God, because of our sin, Jesus died on the cross to bear the penalty that we owe. He bore our sins on the cross. He paid the debt that we owe. And then on the third day, the Father raised his Son from the dead as a way of demonstrating that what Jesus had done was pleasing to him, that Jesus had been victorious over sin and death. And according to Romans 1, Jesus was declared the Son of God through his resurrection from the dead. The resurrection itself, if you will, serves as a stamp of approval from God himself to say, yes, what Jesus did on the cross was exactly what needed to happen. And so now, according to Romans 7, again in verse 4, we can now bear fruit for God. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to one another, to Him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. And so when we turn from our sin, and we turn now to trust in the finished work of Christ through faith, through the Son of God, Jesus cancels, or God through His Son, cancels our debt, so that now we can have a fruit-bearing life for God. Beloved, this isn't something we can do on our own. This is a work of God in our lives. And friends, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. Which leads us now to point two. What does it mean to be, if I said the gospel, it's through the gospel that we're released from the law. What does that mean to be released from the law? Paul starts off this chapter, and he's saying, but do you know, brothers? And he says, I'm speaking to those who know the law. Now, we don't need to take that, or we shouldn't even take that, to mean that Paul is only speaking to those who are Jewish Christians, to those who once were Jewish and now they're Christians. Certainly there would have been a number, if not many, Jewish Christians in his original audience when he was writing this. But that's certainly not the only people that he's writing to. His audience would have included others who were familiar with the Jewish law. In other words, his audience still remains all Christians. It remains you and I and anybody who's a Christian. That's who his audience is. But as anyone who will tell you who's familiar with the Jewish law, the law itself, the Jewish law, it rules over a person only as long as that person's living. So once you're dead, the law no longer applies. Now, that seems like a pretty obvious statement, right? That once you're dead, you don't have to worry about the law anymore. But Paul explains this truth in a way, again, it might sound pretty matter-of-fact, like this is pretty obvious, and to his original hearers, it was maybe pretty obvious to them as well, but I don't know about you. Sometimes I'm helped when somebody says, I say, you got to help me understand this. Can you boil that down and just give me something really simple to understand? And that's what Paul's doing here. Verses 2 and 3, Paul's saying, hey, let me just boil this down you've seen those books, An Idiot's Guide to Understanding This or Understanding That. Okay, that's what Paul's doing here, right? Okay, he's just saying, hey, this is an understanding. I just want to boil this down. I want you to understand this. And so in verses 2 and 3, in a nutshell, what he's saying is, as long as a woman is married and her husband is alive, the law says she's bound to him. And so if while she's married to her husband, she starts living with another man, Paul says she's going to be called an adulteress, and rightly so. But if her husband dies, all bets are off. She's no longer bound to him by the law because he's dead. She's now free to remarry. Now that makes sense, right? Now there's some other minor interpretive issues here that we're not going to get into this morning. If you want to talk and dialogue over those, I will gladly do that. But Paul's major point here is death ends the relationship that the husband and wife once had with one another. So in our case here, in verses 2 and 3, she is no longer captive to what the law has to say about her marriage to her now dead husband. She's not captive to that. Paul's major point, however, isn't to talk about death and remarriage. That's not what he's talking about here today. He does say some true things, some things that are true about death and remarriage, but that's not his major point. Rather, he's using marriage as an illustration. He's going to use marriage in just a moment as a metaphor, if you will. So marriage here is serving for us only as a picture of Paul's greater point. And what is that greater point? Well, it's this right here. What does it mean to be released from the law? What does that mean to release from the law? Paul's making the argument in verse 5 that prior to our salvation, we were living in our sinful passions. And these passions were themselves aroused by the law. And so much like in chapter 6, that prior to our salvation we were slaves to sin, and so we had to die to the power of sin in our lives. Now in chapter 7, we have to die to the power of the law in our lives. We have to be released from the law. Now, perhaps you're familiar with the idea that some believe Namely, the belief that, well, it's the law that keeps people from sinning. I mean, that's why we have the law. You have the law, and because I know what the law is, I'm not going to sin. You know, I know this is what I'm supposed to do, so I'm not going to sin. So for example, the law says that you shouldn't, that, you know, 55 or 50 miles per hour is speed limit on this particular section of the highway. Now, since we know that's what the law is, we all make sure we don't break the law, right? The law says it's 50 miles per hour, and so we drive 50 miles per hour, right? That's what we do, all of us. We all do that. So when you leave this church this afternoon, you get on 210, you're heading north on 210, you're not going to find anybody on that street, not a soul who does more than 50 miles per hour, right? Nobody does more than 50. I mean, just because the law says 50. Wrong. Yeah. If you're doing 50, you're going to get the windows blown out of your car when people going by at warp speed. Now, when the law says the speed limit is 50 miles per hour, what does that do to the average individual? Now, side note here, for those of you, like my son is learning how to drive right now, and others of you who are just learning, just disregard everything, just go la, 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 and don't pay any attention to what I'm about to say. If you're just learning to drive, 50 miles per hour means 50 miles per hour. Okay, that's what it means, period. But in the minds of most drivers, 50 miles per hour means, you know, I'm not going to get a speeding ticket unless I'm doing at least 60 plus miles an hour. Is what it means for most people. I mean, if you just observe how people drive, that must be what it means, because people are regularly doing 60 and 60 plus, frankly, on 210. And so I've got to be doing, you know, 60 plus, and so if I set my cruise control on 59 in the 50 section, I'm good to go. That's the practical experience of the speed limit sign. The law says 50. But that actually, the law then actually entices me then to drive 59. It's not that the law is bad, but the law actually entices me to do something contrary to the law. That's Paul. That's what Paul's saying here. He's not talking about speed limit signs, but he's talking about the Jewish law. You know, so many people, they believe that the law is what restrains us from sinning. It's a fairly common belief, but it's a wrong belief. The Jews believed that. That was their perspective on the law. They thought that the law kept people from sinning. But Paul's completely blowing that idea up here. He tells us that the law actually aids and abets sin. Sin, he says, is actually provoked or stimulated by means of the law. And according to verse 5, sin, again, which is aroused by the law, it then works in us to produce the fruit of death. Again, like last week in Romans 6, Paul's not primarily concerned about physical death here. He's talking about an eternal death, a separation from God. And so let me just ask you this question. Do you want to be bound to something? Do you want to be bound to a law that works in you to produce a fruit of death in your life? Is that your goal in life? Pastor, I would love that. Sign me up. I would like to be bound to something that's going to produce eternal death in me. No! None of us want to be bound to something that's going to produce an eternal death. We want to be freed from that. We want to be released from that. Well, how do we get released from that? Through the gospel. Through Jesus Christ. When we trust in Jesus, God through His Son now puts to death in us the relationship that we had formerly with the law. That's what He's saying there in verse 4 when He says, you also have died to the law. Beloved, that's a passive verb. It's a passive verb. That's not something we do on our own. It's not something that we muster up the strength within ourselves to do. It's what God has done in us. It's the gospel at work in us. That's God working salvation in our lives. That's God changing our relationship with the law. Death has happened. We've died now to the law. And because death has happened, we're no longer bound to the law. We're free now from the burden of the law. We've been released from that law. And since we've been released from the law, think the marriage metaphor here, guess what? we're now free to get remarried. Which brings us to point three, our final point. What does it mean to get to be united with Christ? So now that we've been freed from the law, we're free to remarry. Look with me at verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, that's being released from the law, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. So because we've died now to the law, we're now free to belong to another. And just like in Romans 6, remember, we were in slavery. There were two choices of slavery. We could be in slavery to sin, or we could be in slavery to God. Those were our two choices. Those were the only two choices. Now in Romans 7, we have two choices. We can be married to the law, or we can be married to Christ. But we only have those two choices. Being married to the law produces a fruit of death in us. But being married to Christ, according to verse 4, bears fruit for God. So according to verse 6, if you're a Christian, you've now died to that which once held you captive. Your old marriage has ended with death. And so now you're able to serve, Paul tells us in verse 6, you're able to serve, quote, in the new way of the Spirit that is not the old way of the written code. So the new way of the Spirit that's different from the law. That when we're united with Christ, or when we're married with Christ, or married to Christ, we're now able to serve in a new way of the Spirit as opposed to the old way. And so what does that mean? We see the law tells us what to do. Do this. Do that. Don't do this. Don't do that. But the law, listen, beloved, this is super important. The law doesn't give us the power to carry out the do's and don'ts. It doesn't. In fact, it can't. So let me illustrate. I was having breakfast with a church member this week, and he gave me this great illustration. I spoke with him this morning. I told him, I said, John, I don't think you realize you gave me a great illustration I'm going to use in my sermon today. So imagine you have a really big tree growing in your front yard, and you want to take out that tree. But there's a problem with that tree. That tree, it's either, you know, maybe it's leaning over your house or leaning over some power lines. Well, it's leaning in a direction that you don't want it leaning, okay? And you know, if you just go to cut that tree, you know, it's going to fall on your house. So if I were to give you a chainsaw and a long piece of rope, and let's say the tree's leaning over your house, okay? And I gave you just the chainsaw and a long piece of rope, and I said, I'll help you. I'll cut the tree. I'll operate the chainsaw, and here's the rope. You tie that rope around the top of the tree. Remember, that tree is already, it's leaning toward your house. But I think if you pull really, really hard on that rope, I think you're strong enough that you can just pull that tree in any direction you want to pull it. Are you going to follow my advice? Listen, I hope you won't. That tree weighs far more than you can possibly imagine. And let me break this to you. If you try that tree, remember, that's already leaning toward your house, you have no chance of influencing that tree in the direction you want it to fall. And if you continue holding on to that rope, you and the tree are going to go through the roof of your house, okay? Both of them are going to go that direction. But suppose I amended my plan and I said, I'm going to give you some rope, and I'm going to give you a pulley system of snatch blocks to help aid you in this. Now, some of you are, what's a snatch block? Snatch block. You just Google that or YouTube it, and you can learn all about snatch blocks and everything. I'm not going to go into that this morning, but it's a way to make work easier. I'll say that. Are you going to try it now with, you know, is the pulley system with snatch blocks, is that now going to help the equation? And if you have it rigged up right, you bet it will help. The right assortment of pulleys and snatch blocks, you'll be able to introduce now enough force on the top of that tree to make it go in any direction that you want it to go. Now, here's my point. We're all born with a bent toward sin. Just like that tree is leaning over your house, okay, bending toward the house. We are born bending toward sin. I mean, it doesn't take like a push to get us there. I mean, we're already heading in that direction. All right? That's where we're at. That's who we are. Well, the law is like the rope without any pulleys. It simply doesn't give us the power we need to escape the power of sin. In fact, it actually entices us toward that sin. You know, the law is like that prideful young man that says, pulleys, snatch ball. I don't need that. Just give me I got these guns right here, and I'll just throw it around there and just watch me. I'm gonna yank that tree in any direction. That's what the law does. It entices pride. Now, if that's you, good luck with that. I know some people who can repair roofs as well. So you try that this afternoon, and we'll call Ronnie Scott, and he'll send out an estimate crew to fix your house afterwards. But the Spirit, so that's the law. It's just the rope, right? But the Spirit, on the other hand, is like the pulleys and snatch blocks. The Spirit gives us the power that we need in order to live a life that's pleasing to God. Now, it's not, if you ever worked with pulleys and snatch, it's not that we don't put any effort forward. You have to put some effort, right? So, and if I want to live a godly life, it's not like I'm going to sit back and there's an old thing, you let go and let God. You don't have to do anything. You just kick back and do anything. That's nonsense, okay? To live a godly, it requires that I put forth some effort. But I cannot escape sin. I cannot influence my own life away from sin on my own effort. I can't do it. And neither can you. We need the power of God through the Holy Spirit if we're going to live a life that's pleasing for God. Does that make sense? We need help. Now, I don't know about you, friends, but I just want to ask this question. Is your life pleasing to God? Are you out there? Are you trying to do it? You're just, man, Pastor, I try so hard. I work hard, and then day after day after day, it's failure and failure and failure. Well, maybe, just maybe, it could be because you're trying to do it all in your own strength. You're saying to Jesus, you're saying to His Spirit, you know, I got it today. You can take the day off. And I don't know about you. Yeah, I never pray that literally, but I know my attitude is that way more often than it should be. And when I have the attitude, yeah, I got it. I'm okay. I'm far enough along in my Christian journey to know that that is not going to end well for me. It's just not going to end well. It's, as a matter of fact, not only is it not going to end well, it's going to end in death. I need the Spirit of God in order to live a life that's pleasing to God. And so do you. Something I need to tell you this morning, church. I told the search team this before they called me as the pastor here. I think it's important that you guys know this as well. So July 16th, 1994 is not the first time I've gotten married. Matter of fact, I've been divorced and remarried. On March 2nd, 1975, when I was 8 years old, I got divorced from the law. And on that day, I married Jesus. Okay? I hope you understand what I'm saying. Don't go around, Pastor's been married. I'm married to Jesus. And I was married to Jesus before I was married to my wife. And it's only because I've been released from the law and united with Christ that I'm able to even have a hope of living a life that's pleasing to God. And so for you, let me just ask you, have you said I do to Jesus? Have you said, you know, I need to be, the law has done nothing but entice me to sin, and I need to divorce the law. I need to be released from the law, and I need to marry Jesus. If you've never done that, friend, I know I'd love to talk to you about what that means, what that looks like to trust in Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. Pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us as we just consider what does it mean to follow after Jesus. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today who is still, if you will, married to the law, Lord, that they would recognize that they can get divorced from that law in a way that's pleasing to you, and they can marry your son, Jesus. And through that marriage, they would have access to the Spirit of God to help them to live a life that's pleasing to you. So, Lord, we thank you and we love you. Lord, I pray that you'd work in the lives of each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.